looks like everybody's, is this everybody? Okay, so looks like the ones that are here, so why don't we open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, the way you love us, you provide, you take care of us. Lord, you just bless us beyond recognition. And Lord, we don't deserve it. And help us, Lord, to never forget that it is all simply because of your grace and your mercy. I just pray that you'll open our hearts for the message this morning. Speak to us through your word. And Lord, just help us to grow by it and to learn from it and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to deliberately start off on a rabbit trail this morning. A lot of times people get off on rabbit trails and they don't realize it. Well, I'm doing it on purpose this morning. The kids, it's been about a year ago or something like that, for birthday, Father's Day, something, Christmas, they bought me a Kindle. And so I got this Kindle. I use it for playing games on. That's mainly the thing I do, because I say if you do that, it keeps your mind quick, active, and alert, and sharp. Up to this point, it hasn't worked. But anyway, we're trying to get there. But anyway, and with that came a subscription to the Washington Post. And anyway, and so the thing pops up. I started reading their articles, but I don't anymore. But anyway, the thing popped up, and the headlines on the Washington Post said, "When will humans go extinct? When will humans go extinct?" And so this on my Kindle, so I got on a computer. Now, I wanted to read this article. I love this kind of stuff. I want to see what these jokers are saying, okay? But I never could find it for some reason, and I'm computer illiterate. I don't do computers well, and I never could find the article on the Washington. I'd bring up the Washington Post, and I'd click on some link, and the next thing, I'm clear off on left field, away from the Washington Post. But I finally did come on to some guru that is in agreement on this. And anyway, and so I read his article. I thought, I don't have time to mess this thing and fight this computer. So I read his article. And he was in total agreement. And he says that humans will go extinct in 100 years because of three reasons. So in 100 years, the human race is going to be extinct. All right? And he says the three reasons that we are going to go extinct is, number one, overpopulation. Number two, environmental destruction. And number three, climate change. So that is the reason. And so 100 years from now, there will be no more humans left on planet Earth. That's what they're saying. And so, and again, folks, we consider these people to be brilliant. You know, they're experts in their fields, you know, and the world flocks to them. They trust them, okay? Now think about this. Humans going extinct. Does anybody in this room have a problem with that? I see some hands going up. Some people have problems with that, okay? We've got some news for the brilliant people of the Washington Post, okay? You talk about fake news, all right? We have got news for them. They are totally, totally wrong. That will not happen. Humans are not going to go extinct. Now, I say that's false. Folks, how do we know that that is false? False information. How do we know? Okay, Risa? I couldn't hear you. Okay. We know from God's Word. From the Word of God. God says no. I mean, people are going to exist. I mean, and we're going to go through all this in the book of Daniel. And that's why this is, you know, close to my heart, you know. And so we know it because the Bible tells us so. Folks, what other sources do we have that we could look at and know that that's not true? What other source do we have? That's right, okay. And the point I'm trying to make, folks, there is no other source. No other source. Okay. And so we're so blessed to have the Word of God. We are so blessed. In fact, MacArthur, again, a lot of times I bring him up because he's one of the others that I use in the study of this thing. But he spent quite a bit of time in one of the lessons going through how blessed we are as a people to have the Word of God. You know, and he talks about how we take it for granted. A lot of us have, you know, 15, 20 Bibles in our house. And we do in our house. You know, and we take it for granted, and we don't pay any attention to it. And how blessed it is to have the Word of God. We talked about how people in foreign fields would give anything to have a copy of the Word of God. We talked about that a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks, whatever. Question. What if we did not have the Word of God? What if we didn't have it? What would we then know? You know, it's things I've never thought of before. But I mean, this thing here, I'm thinking about. You know, we got the Word of God. We know we can understand because of the Word of God. But what if we didn't have it? God has been so good and so gracious to give us the Word of God, and we take it for granted. And God wants it. He's given it to us so we can study it, we can read it, we can learn from it, and grow from it. And I encourage people. A lot of times people say, I don't read the Word of God. I don't have time. Folks, if you don't have time to read the Word of God, you're too busy. You need to take a look and find some things in your life. What do I need to cut out so I can be obedient to God and study His Word and get to know it? We're to be like the Bereans. We're to read the Word of God. We're to know it, to see if these things are true or not. I could read this article in the Washington Post, you know, and say, that's false. It's wrong. I know that. And folks, we know that. And one of the authors made the point, saying that we as Christians know, I mean, here, people in this church right now know more about what's wrong with the world and our government and everything else than they do, than our leaders do. We know more about it because we've got the Word of God. He's instructed us, and we need to study it. We need to look at it, learn from it. If we didn't have the Word of God, we would be following these experts. Because we'd have no other way of knowing the difference, and they're experts, you know, they know what they're doing. Yeah, we'll just follow them. So we need to be thankful for the Word of God. This is why we need to be like the Bereans, you know. And again, I've debated on whether I should do this or not, but I'm going to. But we have the Word of God, folks. We could know what's happened in the past. We know what's history. We can also know what's going to happen in the future because of the Word of God. He tells us. This book of Daniel we're going through, there's a lot of things there's a lot that we haven't covered. The stuff we've been going through now has been easy, and I've said that before. We're talking about Belshazzar now and the handwriting on the wall. The next chapter is Daniel chapter 6, which is Daniel in the lion's den. And I guess I've said before that any time I hit the book of Daniel, I just skip over it. Well, I got to thinking, no, that's wrong, because I love the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love Daniel in the lion's den. You know, when I hit things like the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, you know, the gold and all this other type of thing, the statue, I'd skip over that because I didn't understand it. And then when I hit chapter 7, I really would just kind of skim through the thing or over it from chapter 7 on. I wasn't interested in it. I didn't want to know about it. And folks, come to find out, that is fascinating. As we take a look at beginning in chapter 7, we're going to see what's going to happen in the future. And we can know what's going to happen in the future. It's going to take place. We're going to know that one of these days the rapture is going to take place. We know that after the rapture takes place, the tribulation begins. And the first part of the tribulation, we know that the Jews are going to rebuild the temple of God. And then halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist, who's going to be in charge then, there's a 10-nation common market. And out of that 10-nation common market, there's another guy is going to come up, a world ruler, is called the Antichrist. And he's going to become strong and powerful. He's going to subdue, especially the Jews. I mean, Christians are going to be persecuted, something terrible, especially in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. And the Jews are going to be tremendously persecuted. And finally, then toward when Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation, in this temple that the Jews have rebuilt, the Antichrist, he's going to come in, sit down on a throne, and declare himself to be God. And that's where Jesus in Matthew says, when you see these things happen, you know, if you're on the housetop, don't run down to get your cloak. If you're in the field, don't go home. Run, flee, you know, run. And they're going to run. They're going to run because all nations are gathered together against the children of Israel. And folks, when God says all nations, does that include the United States? Yes, it does. Our nation will, because God says so, then our nation is going to turn our back on a nation of Israel. Obama tried to get that started, and it didn't work, and now Trump's getting it turned back around. And God says, I'll bless those who bless Israel, and I'll curse those who curse Israel. And we're on the right side when we're on the side of Israel. And that's Bible. But anyway, at the end times, when they're running and they're fleeing, and these nations are coming in, I mean, they are in for sudden death and doom. And at that particular point, then the Jews are finally going to, as a nation, as a whole, the living Jews at that time are finally at that point are going to realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He has been the Messiah all along, and they will recognize him as that, and they will cry out to Christ to save us, both physically and spiritually. And the Jews are going to come to Christ in mass. It talks about that. I believe it's in the book of Romans. I'm trying to keep all this stuff straight. I'm working off of memory here on a lot of this stuff, and I may not have the sequences totally right. But at that particular point, then Christ returns. He comes back at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, and there's this great slaughter of people. He comes with these saints. There's some question, who are the saints? Are they Old Testament saints? Are they church saints? Are they tribulation saints? There's some discussion there as to who are these saints. But anyway, Christ comes back with this, and then that's when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. Christ destroys these people. That's when the blood is going to flow as deep as the bridles of the horses, and there's some saying that that flow of blood is going to be 200 miles long. How great a slaughter that is going to be. And that's when Christ, I think it was Christ anyway, said, you know, tells the fowls of the heavens and the earth, come, feast on the flesh of these horses and the men. In battle, gorge yourselves with their flesh. And I think it takes like 7 months or something like that, it seems like, for them to bury the dead after the Battle of Armageddon. And then we know that Christ, at that particular point, he's going to set up the millennial kingdom, and he's going to rule. And also at that point is when Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit is different than the lake of fire. So Satan is thrown in the bottom. I think that's right. I need to study that some more. But anyway, Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, and Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And his apostles, it talks about, they are going to reign and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial reign. And it also talks about that the saints are going to reign, and there will be different positions given to the saints to rule along with Christ during the millennial period. And then toward the end of the millennial period, it says that Satan must be loosed for a season. At that particular point, the devil is released, and he goes out and he hits the road with his tires squealing. He is on a move. And anyway, but in the millennial kingdom, toward the end of that period of time, Satan is going to draw a lot of people to himself again. He's going to amass a lot of people during the tribulation to himself. And then at that particular point, then finally Satan is destroyed. He is cast into the lake of fire. And along with the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're thrown into the lake of fire. And then during that time, about that time, is when the great white throne judgment takes place. Because then all the unsaved dead are resurrected and they're judged. And that's where we see in Revelation chapter 20 when Christ, he judges the people, and they're small and great are going to stand before Christ, and they're going to give an account. And it says that the books are opened, and then there's another book opened. This is the book of life. And whosoever name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Now, that is a different judgment than when the Christians are judged. We will have our judgment. That is a judgment found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I don't know where that falls into the scheme of things. Another thing I don't know where it falls into place is the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know that. Daniel does not discuss it. I haven't ran into it yet. But anyway, then that judgment takes place. And then after the white throne judgment takes place and the unsaved dead are cast into the lake of fire, then it talks about the heaven and the earth are going to pass away. The sky is going to roll up like a scroll. I think the earth, sun, and the moon are going to turn to blood, or maybe one of them, or I forget now how many, but or which ones. But it's going to turn to blood. And it talks about the heavens and all this stuff is going to be consumed with a loud noise, is what it says. A loud noise, folks, that is a big bang. When the Bible says loud noise, that's a big bang. That's the big bang that I believe in. That one, not the other one. I believe in that big bang. And then after all this has taken place, then there's a new heaven and a new earth comes down, and then we'll spend eternity in heaven with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. And folks, that is what's coming in the future. Now, I may not have got all the sequences quite right there. I'm working off of memory here. And the only way we can know these things are taking place, the Word of God. There is no other reference, no other source, nothing else that tells us about that. We know that's what's happening. And the things that I just talked about, I guess that's kind of a living commercial for what we're going to be going through in the book of Daniel. Folks, there are some exciting, exciting things to look at in this book. And I'd encourage you, people need to know this stuff. And we can put our faith and trust in the Bible to know that it's real, it's true. And encourage your friends to come, you know. They can come and get their kids in Sunday school, you know. So anyway, so with that said, now we can slow down, go back, and we're ready to begin with, does anybody just have anything to throw out after all that dissertation? Yes, sir.
Going back to your original comment about the extinction, the group of professors or whatever from Oxford just proved that we're not a computer simulation. So there you go.
That we're not what?
A computer simulation.
Oh, really?
Yeah. There you go.
Well, that's good that they finally came to that conclusion. Yeah. He said that. For those of you that, can all of you hear him? Okay, all right. I'm glad they finally arrived at that. You know, folks, there is a lot of craziness in the world. Did you have your hand up, Dale? Oh, okay. He said something about at Oxford, they have just now proved that human beings are not computer simulations. They have just finally come to that conclusion, we're not computer simulations. In other words, we're not walking computers. So I'm glad they finally figured that out. So, you know, folks, and I just ask, I guess I'm on a roll here. Does it look, if you look at the news and stuff, does it look like creation is groaning? I mean, I can't believe. You know, I mean, and look at the magnitude of what's happening. And Christ says, you know, when you see these things happen, look up, your redemption is drawing nigh. Wars, rumors of wars. Do we have any rumors of wars around here? Yeah, I mean, look, folks, the Bible's real. God's real. He's on his throne. This thing is moving according to his timetable. And we're going to see that God is, this is, to study this book has just encouraged me to realize the sovereignty of God. He is in control. He has not lost control of this thing, and things are happening according to his time and purpose. We don't understand it all, but he does. And we can just trust in that and say, Lord, you know what you're doing, and just help me to remain faithful no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Okay. I had another rabbit trail, but I'm not going to do that one this morning. I may not ever do that one, but anyway. So, I have really appreciated the opportunity to teach the book of Daniel. And I was scared to death. In fact, a long time, I didn't know if I was ever going to do it or not. So I'm loving it. Okay, let's go ahead and settle down here now, Jim. And let's go to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And it seems like it's been a long time since I've taught, even though it's just been a week. In fact, we had the privilege of going and hearing our son preach in Burton, and we weren't here last Sunday. And because our son was preaching, and any time we have a chance to hear our son preach, we want to go hear him. It's a blessing to have your own kids preaching the Word of God. So, thank you, Lord. We're blessed beyond measure. Okay. We kind of got through the first four verses last time. We went through the first four verses, but let's go ahead to kind of get this thing up to speed. Let's go back and start at verse 1, and let's read verse 1 through verse 9. 1 through 9. And so who would read chapter 5, 1 through 9 for us this morning, please? Kathy? Okay.
Belshazzar.
Okay, thank you, Kathy. Okay, here we've got the scene. So we've already talked about that Belshazzar was probably a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He calls him his father. In the Aramaic language, they don't have the word grandfather. To say grandfather, they have to say father's father. And a lot of times, and we mentioned, you know, just like a lot of times, Christ is called the Son of David. It's the same type of language. You know, it could be a descendant, but not his immediate father. It's probably a grandson. And so here we have this scene, and it talks about the fact that this was a drunken brawl. It was an orgy. A lot of sexual things were taking place during this thing. And there's been historians have recorded the events of that night. And anyway, it was a mess. And so, and basically, well, I'll just start from there, but they brought in the vessels out of the house of God. They're desecrating God's things. And finally, God is long-suffering, but then there's times God says, that's it, okay? And then you encounter his wrath, and we're getting ready to see that happen. So I'm going to pick it up here at verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and we just read all of that. In the midst of this orgy is the awesome intervention of God. One author stated that the fingers were rubbing the soot off the wall from the candelabra that had been burning there for years. And apparently in this room, the historians were there recording it. But anyway, that was his take on it. The fingers, you know, to be able to see it, is the wall is smudged with soot, and then when the fingers were right and they could see the soot. So it could have been a miracle of God, but that was his particular take on that. God doesn't need soot if he wants to write on a wall. He can get her done. He's big enough to do that. Anyway, and so as Belshazzar has partied it up, things took an abrupt turn for the worse. I mean, can you imagine that? Try to imagine that scene, okay? The handwriting was visible to everyone, because it talks about his lords are astonished, you know, at the end of what Kathy just read here. They could all see it, you know. And I think we talked last time that King Belshazzar was probably seated on some kind of a throne or elevated up above the rest of them so they could all see him, you know. And if you got 1,000 people somewhere, that's a pretty good sized crowd. It was probably in an elevated position. The handwriting was visible to everyone, and Belshazzar was showing utter contempt for God. And now God responds writing words of judgment on the wall. He's writing words of judgment. Verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote the one against the other. This guy's scared, folks. His knees are knocking together. The king was terrified, scared to death, and he got real sober real quick. The party was over. Verse 7. Belshazzar had no idea what the handwriting on the wall meant. He had no idea. But anyway, he talks about, you know, anybody can answer this thing, going to be clothed with a scarlet robe. All right? Scarlet was purple. And the dye was very hard to produce, which made it very expensive. Scarlet, you hear about scarlet throughout the Bible, you know, as being something of elegance, of nobility, things like that. This is why it was used in royal clothing, because it was expensive. Nobody else could afford it. Talks about a chain of gold is going to be put around their neck. In Babylon, the only persons allowed to wear gold were those who had been given it by the king. Apparently that was a royal decree of the Babylonians. No one is to wear gold unless the king gave it to you. He's going to give him a gold chain. And then he's going to make him be the third ruler, you know, of the Babylonian Empire. Now remember, the third ruler. We have Belshazzar, but then his dad, remember Nabonidus? Remember him? He is actually Belshazzar's father. And he was the king. You know, and eventually, and he was ruling in Babylon at first, but then he'd made some lousy decisions apparently, and all the other, it's kind of like the turmoil we got going on in our own government right now, and there's a bunch of these lords and rulers of him, they did not agree with him, and they were putting a lot of heat on him, and Nabonidus, he just got fed up with the whole issue. And he took off and he moved to Arabia. He said, I'm just sick and tired of this place. I'm sick and tired of all this baloney. I'm out of here. And he moved out. But he still wanted to be king. He wanted to be king. And so he is trying to rule Babylon from Arabia. Well, you can't really do that. So then he appointed his son as king over Babylon. And so we have Nabonidus, who's still king. And then Belshazzar, who is also king, and Belshazzar was actually running the affairs of the country, and he was basically the king, you might say. And so when it says you're going to be made the third ruler, that is behind Nabonidus and behind Belshazzar, but then whoever interprets this dream would be in third position as far as ruler over the Babylonian Empire. So that kind of explains why the third ruler, not the second ruler, because there was already two of them ahead of him. And such rewards seem to be common among kings who ruled in ancient times. And we've seen that same thing, the scarlet robe, the gold of chain, you know, the golden chain and things like that. We've seen that with Joseph. And that was kind of the common way of really rewarding somebody that you wanted to reward big time. Now, here's a quote from John MacArthur, and I'm just going to read this because I can't state things as well as he does. And so I'm just going to read it. But anyway, so he brings in these wise men, all the soothsayers, the astrologers, all these, bring them in, interpret this thing. And here's John MacArthur's take on this. Now, folks, it's getting rather ridiculous. Same old song and dance, right? This whole pile of people, referring to the wise men, okay, this whole pile of people keeps marching in every time there's a crisis and march out without an answer. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. No answers are going to come from them. None. Take all the brain trusts of America or any other place else, and they can work themselves into a frazzle, and they're not going to give the right answer to things, because a natural man understandeth not the things of God, and God is a sovereign who rules history. And you can't interpret it from a humanistic perspective. Now, I couldn't have stated it near that good. So anyway, so I think he's hit the nail right on the head here as far as what he's trying to say here. In verse 8, it tells us they could not read the writing. They couldn't read it. And then in verse 9, it says Belshazzar is greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. I mean, these people are freaked out. I mean, can you imagine? It's the fingers of a hand, and the fingers writing on the wall, and they're writing this message up on the wall, and they're trying to figure out. I mean, this is weird. This is strange. This is frightening. But Belshazzar surmised that the words did not bring good news. Apparently, he had a clue there. This doesn't look good, folks. Chaos and pandemonium broke out when the wise men said they could not help him. You know, there was hope that these wise men could shed some light on it, but they finally just admitted, we're clueless. And then chaos broke out because they are scared to death. All right? So, verse 10. And let's read 10 through 12. And who would read 10 through 12 for us? Okay, Jeffrey?
Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his wards, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is
Okay, thank you, Jeffrey. Okay, now more than one author states that this queen was not Belshazzar's wife. It was probably not his wife, but a former queen. Probably Nebuchadnezzar's wife, his wife, and she would be known as a mother queen. Any time that the king died and the queen remains living, you know, she was called a mother queen. And it looks pretty obvious it is probably Belshazzar's wife. And so this is a former queen, and she is probably, you know, around 70, 80 years old, you know, maybe. You know, I mean, she's older. She would be much older now, and it's probably why she was not in the banquet hall at first. We keep wondering, why in the world wasn't she there? You know, well, she might have been older and wiser and decided, I'm not going to participate in this foolishness, this orgy that's going on. And then she tells in verse 10, says, and in the days of thy father, okay, in other words, in the days of thy grandfather, it sounds like she is speaking in the first person, like she was there, you know, when all this took place. Again, another reason to think it is probably Belshazzar's wife, the mother queen. because Nebuchadnezzar's wife would have probably been, you know, in part of all the festivities that's taking place there. She would have remembered Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Okay. Yes, that's what I meant. Folks, again, take me for what I mean, not what I say. Okay. No, and these two guys, they're, anyway, this would be Nebuchadnezzar's wife. Thank you, dear. I appreciate that. If you got, and folks, I'm going to do this from time to time. Yes? Okay.
And who is that?
Nabonidus, that's his father. That is Belshazzar's father, who's living in Arabia.
I'm already confused with Belshazzar and Neb and...
Nabonidus?
Nebuchadnezzar,
yeah.
Belshazzar.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be three generations. No, it's his dad. Nebuchadnezzar is Nabonidus' son.
Okay.
Now.
Nebuchadnezzar begot Nabonidus.
Who begot Belshazzar?
Who begot Belshazzar?
Okay. So yeah. Belshazzar is the youngest.
Yeah, he's the youngest.
Okay.
And I'm glad you brought that point up. Because when I was studying this, I did not pick up on the fact that we had changed names. Because at the end of chapter 4, it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And it started, the very first word in chapter 5 is Belshazzar, a different person. I did not pick up on that. And you talk about being confused, Lori. I'm going through this thing, and I mean, and I thought it was all the same guy. And I mean, I struggled. I struggled for a long time, and I could not figure out. It didn't make sense. Things were not adding up. And I mean, it was a period of maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm going through these lessons here, trying to put this thing together. And I mean, and I'm struggling. And I'm telling Nancy, I said, man, this thing is so confusing and everything. And finally, one day, the Lord finally just turned the light bulb on and said, I recognize that as Belshazzar. That is different than Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to be glad to get away from these two guys because they're so close together and I get the names. And I'm probably, if I get mixed up on names, which I probably will some more even today, and we've only got 7 more minutes. But anyway, take me for what I mean. And somebody correct me. Don't hesitate to correct me because...
I'm going to throw the next question in there.
Sure.
Is different from Belshazzar.
Yes. That's right. So, yeah. Yeah. Throw Belshazzar in among the mix. That's the name they gave Daniel. Okay, so that's Daniel. So we have Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Belshazzar. And so, anyway, if you guys can keep all that stuff straight, you're way ahead of me, and I hope you can. So, okay. Yeah. Yeah. It'll come out. Okay. Thank you. Oh, well, I had confused me for quite a while. So. Yeah. Okay. Are we fairly somewhat square on all this at this particular point? And thank you for bringing that up, dear, because I. She, a lot of times, she doesn't say anything, and when we go home, then she's telling me, you know, kind of straightening me out, you know, and what I said wrong and got mixed up on. Anyway, and I appreciate that. I need it. And again, this is a very complicated book, and if you guys see that I'm stating something wrong, inaccurately, please tell me. Don't let it slide. I mean, if I say something that is an error, so, and again, I've said this before, but Show me from the Word of God, and not just give me an opinion. You know, show me from the Word of God where I'm wrong. And I mean, I'm very susceptible to that. In fact, I guess as long as I'm, a lot, as I prepare in these lessons, like I say, we're going to see, it is a very difficult book. And yet it is very understandable if you get in and dig, you know, and study it. God gives us all the answers right in the book. I never knew that before. But before I prepare these lessons, I said, Lord, please help me to be a worthy vessel. Lord, I need your help. I don't understand this stuff. And Lord, I'm asking for your wisdom. I'm asking you to guide and direct my thoughts. And Lord, I'm copying off of a lot of these other authors and stuff. And if they make a mistake, I'm a copycat. I'm going to copy their mistakes. And I'm going to be telling these people wrong. And Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop, as Daniel said. And make me a clean, worthy vessel that can be usable for you to teach this class. And I take that very seriously. And so anyway, that's the process that has been going on all along since I started teaching. And I need your prayers because I am very fallible. I can make mistakes, so we're well aware of that. And so, and this is a tough book. It's been, you know, these things here are easy. You know, Belshazzar, they're writing on the wall, and you know, this is easy. So, and I appreciate your attendance, your coming, and I encourage people to come. I just, it's good to see a good-sized class like this, but there's a lot of people need to hear this stuff, I think. So, anyway, not because I'm teaching, because it's the Word of God. Okay. And thank you, Lori. I appreciate that. I need to get straight. I can confuse people. Where in the world was I? Okay. We're talking about, and she says, in the days of thy father, like she's speaking in the first person, she would have remembered that Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If it's his wife, she would have known that. She'd have heard about it, okay? And the queen became aware of the crisis facing the king, and she decided to get involved. She heard about this thing and say, hey, there's a guy that I know about that I remember back in the past, and he helped Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, and he can help you too. And so she gets involved. And so, and in verse 11, I'm going to go, we got 2 minutes here. Verse 11. And then she says, there's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, plural. Okay, notice that plural? Gods, plural. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, plural, was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. She's have to remind him of all this. Reminding. Now we're going to find out he knew about all this all along, but she's reminding him. So in verse 11 it says, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Some say this is a claim that in some sense the gods of Babylon communicated their wisdom through Daniel. So, you know, in other words, from their thinking, from their standpoint, they're rejecting the God of Daniel, but they're saying our gods gave Daniel the wisdom to interpret the dream. That's what some of them the authors are saying, that could be interpreted that way. Even though Daniel tried to make it clear, no, it's the God of heaven, but they didn't buy it. They say, no, okay, we'll just skip over that and we'll just say it was our gods that did it. In the days of your father, okay, Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC. History tells us that. That's when he died. It is now 539 BC, 23 years later. And a lot of times I get confused with this BC stuff because as history moves on, BC, the numbers get smaller. And that was getting me confused, trying to keep all that stuff straight, because we're used to, as time goes on, the numbers get bigger. But in B.C., the days get shorter, smaller. So Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 B.C. It is now 539 B.C., 23 years later. So this is 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar died. And again, it's probably his wife is saying this. Now Daniel is about 80 years old, to kind of put this thing in sequence. And with the change of kings, and again, there was about three or four different kings that took place in the interim between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. You know, we talked about one of them was a son, and somebody got murdered by their father-in-law, and, you know, they're struggling to try to get the throne. But anyway, during this time, there's this battle to take over the throne like we would have today if the same thing happened. Daniel's now about 80 years old. With a change of kings, Daniel might have faded in importance. They're saying possibly the present administration distanced itself from both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar because they both praised the one true God and they wanted to exalt Babylon's gods. Remember, at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, he is praising the God of heaven and saying he is rule, he is sovereign. You know, God got a hold of his heart when he's acting like a cow out in the pasture. And he's praising God. And so we have Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar praising God. And these guys are probably like Americans today, say, we don't want to hear anything about this God stuff. You know, forget it. We're going to shove that to the side. Daniel probably got shoved in the shadows and was overlooked because he has to ask, and we're going to see that next Sunday. He has to ask, are you the guy? Are you Daniel? He's supposed to be the head of the wise men. You know, he was back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And now he has to ask and find out, are you the right guy? He didn't even recognize him. And so Daniel has probably faded in importance. He would probably no longer be the prime minister like he was under Nebuchadnezzar. They have shoved him in the shadows. And so he's content to stay in the shadows, you know. And so she says, light, understanding, and wisdom were found in Daniel. And she says, Daniel is able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, so surely he could interpret the handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar. He did it once. All the others failed. He did it once. He can do it again. And to add a stamp of authority on Daniel, she said that Nebuchadnezzar had made Daniel chief of all the wise men of Babylon. And she says Daniel could succeed again where all the other wise men failed. She's saying Daniel can do it. Now she's speaking pretty emphatically. And she says, bring him in. Get him in here and let's find out what's going on here. And so we are now 4 minutes overtime. So anyway, interesting things are unfolded here. And we need to close because I'm starting to get close to pastor's time. So let's close the word of prayer and we'll be dismissed and prepare for the next service. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can hold it in our hands. Help us, Lord, to cherish it. Lord, to read it, to understand it, to digest it. And Father, forgive us when we don't, and we turn our back on your word. We don't read it. We don't study it like we should. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to understand how important the word of God is to each and every one of us. And we thank you that we have it. We just pray now that you'll be with pastors. He brings a morning message. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, through the message that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed, and you're 5 minutes late. Good morning, sir.